Beloved brother Charlie Chambers, I was in his home 2 weeks ago. When I parted, I didn't expect to see him in Chicago, so I didn't expect him to see him again another year, two or more. I had to work yesterday, and when I got here and walked in the door, here was Charlie standing up in front. And I couldn't believe that, but here he is. And we rejoiced in that. It's about 3,000 miles to Vancouver. When I was at his home, his wife had hanging in the basement a sign about so big. And it says, "Charlie's my boy." Yeah, Charlie's our boy, because he's the Lord's boy. Well, we're very happy to have Charlie with us. Very, very, very happy. So I missed yesterday's "Don't Forget Your Keys." So he's going to close the convention with what would seem to be a very unlikely subject. Wars and rumors of wars. What a subject to close the convention with. But when we get through, we will know why he chose that subject. Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, and dear brethren again. I just don't know what to say. Your kindness and joy and privilege of being with you. I phoned Ruth the other night. She said, "Seems like you've been away a month." I said, "I've just started." She says, "When are you coming home?" I said, "I really don't know." Well, I've met some wonderful brethren, and this has enlarged my scope and joy and fellowship together, and I will be taking back a very pleasant report.
Brother, I'd like to say you have a whole lot of people.
Well, they may not want it. The war might get too rough. Well, we have enjoyed ourselves with you, brethren. And now we come to the closing session. The sobering question is, what have we learned? We have listened intently. The brethren have served us well. What is that in thine hand? We have been on mountaintop experiences. We often refer to conventions. We have dug deeper into the mine. Thy word is a mine. Aye, deeper too than mortals can ever go. We've scratched away on its walls and we've found new beauties. New gems have appeared, I'm sure. And those that we have had, we have polished them up and they shine that much more brighter. We have drunk deeply of the water of life since we have been here. We have been confirmed in the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this rejoices our hearts. Tomorrow morning, or the next morning, or the next morning, we will go out, some of us, into the realities of life. We will try to practice, and put into practice, living reality, the things that we have been here and counseled in. We will then learn, really, how helpful the convention has been. And we are reminded again of our brother's talk on Gideon, and you recall how it continued. As Gideon endeavored to fight the Midianites and put them in pursuit, we read in Judges 8:4, Gideon was faint but pursuing. And that will be our experience. We will continue somewhat faint, elevated for the time, but we'll be meeting the realities of life. Some of us will begin to faint after a few days, weeks, months, years of experiences. But you recall it continues in the 8th chapter in the 28th verse, and when the Midianites were completely rooted, then there was a glorious reign of 40 years of peace that the nation of Israel enjoyed. And it will not be until Gideon's 300, representing the Lord's people living at the present time, will continue faint but pursuing. And following that experience with the completion of the last member of the church, then we will be ushered into that 40-year period, which is a picture of the peace enjoyed under the millennial age condition. Recall that Brother Russell once said that many of the Lord's people forget that the reign of righteousness commences with a time of trouble such as never was, and how true that is. But the reign of righteousness, in that terminology, characterizes the stupendous work that is to be accomplished by the completion of the millennial age. It begins with the judging of the nations, a time of trouble such as never was. The stage of life is the battleground. So let's go out there and check in on a few things. But let's all sort of get together, as it were. We'll line up in an orderly fashion as the Israelites did when they encountered their armies, their enemies. It wasn't a helter-skelter situation. They lined up in a very orderly fashion. They had a standard for each tribe of Israel. And they went ahead in one body, in unison. And that's the way we will win the battle. So let's just crowd over here into this doorway, as it were, in the spirit of our minds. And we better let the older ones go first. Not because we want to get rid of these, but because they have had experience in life that can profit those who have just got into the Lord's army. They're going to find it kind of rough. So we would be able to pass, not we, but they will be able to pass on to them some valuable experiences that will help the new ones as they encounter the enemy. So we'll just go outside. And what do we see out there? You hear the rattling of the trucks. You see the tanks going by. You see the evidence of atomic warfare, gas warfare, germ warfare. You see a state of anarchy, man against man, brother against brother, thieving, lying, all that outside this door. Well, now comes a truck by, and there's a big banner on it. You read it? Wars and rumors of wars. That's what we will Meet tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, until Gideon has completed faint but pursuing. But it has been a blessed experience for many who have fought the battle of life, because henceforth, the Revelator tells us, they shall rest from their labors and their works will follow them. And that's a promise that every one of us here can inherit. That after having labored like Gideon did, faint but pursuing, henceforth, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, when we have completed our warfare, then they shall be changed into the glorious tomorrow, whenever that might come to us. So it is a case, as the banner says on the truck, wars and rumors of wars. Now, you know, that's a very common expression and a scriptural one used by the Lord's people and used by in editorial articles, and I've frequently seen it. It has become characteristic, symbolic of the days in which we live. But I dare say that many of us have quoted it in relationship to the current events that have transpired. Yet actually, it is not relevant to the present time. Although it is true that ever since the eviction started in 1914 of the Gentile kingdoms and the remains of that great image, it has been very true since the armistice in 1918. It has been wars and rumors of wars. But the scripture doesn't apply there. The scripture applies following a question in Matthew 24 when the disciples came to him. In view of the fact he said he was going away, this was startling news to them, because they expected to inherit the kingdom. They had been schooled and taught for 1845 years that Israel would be the nation that would distribute the blessing and bring in this utopia. And so when Jesus began to tell them that he was going away, this was dramatic news and shook them. And so they came to him. Master, when shall these things be? When shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? And then Jesus proceeded from continuing down to verse 13. He outlined for them this factor, that there would be wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet. The end of the age is not yet. And so down through the recent centuries, brethren, 2,000 years, this scripture is a running dialogue descriptive of the conditions that would prevail since the days that the King of Peace arrived on the scene 2,000 years ago. The words almost seem out of place, because after all, Jesus in prophecy was to be the Prince of Peace. And how is it that following his advent, we find what history records is the dark ages that man was plunged into? Seemingly then, there were but a few who really caught the message of the Master, the King of Peace. Just a handful was he really able to reach. And of course, we're not startled at that, because in John 1:11, we are told just this fact, that to as many as received him, gave he the privilege and honor of becoming the sons of God. The scriptures had prophetically indicated it was only to be a remnant. Apparently the condition of society then, you see, were not in a condition to receive this King of Peace. In Hebrews 13 and 20, because Jesus came out from the Father, he was characteristic of this element of peace. And we are told that God is a God of peace. But he came into a hostile world. By AD 1, there had hardly been, even at that time, some 291 years of peace. Since then, possibly much less. So what is it that causes wars? What is it that causes hostilities in families, in nations? Well, there are several things. One, pride of nations. Envies and jealousies arise from this, as one nation pits its abilities and achievements against another. Power-hungry leaders that go beyond their own boundaries. Yes, nations' pride. Prejudices. Oh, how vicious they are in turning people off one to another and nations off one to another. Ideological differences. These have played an important role throughout the centuries. And quiet nations continue in their pastoral surroundings, and suddenly with a leader come, and then he becomes ambitious, and he By ideological differences, he creates a warring condition within his people, and then they attack an enemy which they had formerly been on friendship terms with. Ideological differences, the lust for power. These are just some things, but these elements summed up lead to that vicious trait of hatred. Hatred. Hatred are all these things put into action. Now, the basis of all wars is because of the violation of God's will. Sin. Sin is, in its definition, is the violation of God's law. So this means we can go back a long way to find the evidence of war. In fact, right back into the Garden of Eden. And there we find warfare between God the Creator and man who was created. The Bible story, though, affects that war will cease within the scope and outline of God's plan. And we have been able to, as soldiers in the army of God, have been given a blueprint in which we are to study and read as to when this time would come, when warfare would cease, when sin would disappear from the face of the earth, a man would be restored to peace with his Creator. It has been over 6,000 years of warfare that has prevailed upon this planet. But God did not stand by all this time as he was aware of the hostilities between himself and man who had disobeyed. In fact, God was the one who inaugurated efforts and endeavors to eradicate war and sin. And he went so far in his love for society that we read in that favorite text in our manual, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was a one-man peacekeeping committee sent into the world to endeavor to negotiate peace between God and man. But it failed. 1 Timothy 2, 1-6, though, confirms that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. And I like this part because it indicates that while the effort of this peacekeeping team in the form of Jesus who came, God had not abandoned his plan, because we continue to read by Paul in writing to Timothy that it was to be testified in due time. The real reality and fruition of the Master coming into the world would bear fruit by and by. Projecting it from that time when Paul wrote Timothy, it would be under kingdom condition when all hostilities would be removed between the Creator and his fallen Son. The parables indicated that the condition of man's heart indeed was very vicious. In Matthew 21, 37 and 38, you recall that having sent the various husbandmen into the vineyard to acquire the fruit, and then the husbandman says, I will send my son, the heir. Surely they will hear him. And what did those servants do? Well, according to the parable, they took him and they slew him. This was the vicious state even back there 2,000 years ago. God, previously to sending his son into the world, had also formally made an attempt to negotiate a peace, a rational settlement between himself and man. And so he looked upon the nations and he said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And I'm going to take you, the Jewish people. And I'm taking you because you're not the greatest in number, but you are the fewest. And so God entered into negotiations with the nation of Israel to bring about a peaceful situation at that time. He selected Moses. And in Exodus the 19th chapter, you recall, as the negotiations continued through Moses, they said, all these things we will do. God laid out before them the requirements for peace. All these things we will do. If you will obey my voice and my command, then you shall be unto me a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And you know the results of that. It was a failure and a breakdown. So sin in all its forms, then, brethren, lies at the basis of wars. But while men are at enmity with God, and inasmuch as God looked kindly down upon society, he did inaugurate peaceful negotiations as he continued, not giving up humanity to their evil ways, but he decided then to call out a people for his name. This work has been going on for 2,000 years. There are those that have been able to read the peaceful settlement negotiations, what was required, the prerequisites. In Isaiah 1 and 18, the results of this has been that, come, let us reason together. And he has been able to reason with man for 2,000 years, to those that would respond and would browse through, as it were, these particular items that would bring about a peace and at one-ments between him and some of Adam's children. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How white? As white as snow. It reminds me of a little story of a mother and her son. And the son had treated his mother very unkindly, so much so that she put him out of the house. There just was no peace between them. Years went by, son had moved away, but there was a great longing for his mother. He hadn't seen her for some many, many years. So he sent his mother a letter, and he asked his mother, Mom, you remember how I treated you so ill in the years gone by when I was a boy? He says, yes, son, she wrote back. Will you take me in? Well, she said, I'll tell you, son, when you go by on the bus, I'll hang out a white sheet. And when you see that, you'll know that you are welcome here. So the son wasn't quite sure. He wasn't quite settled in his heart. So anyway, he went by on the bus all right. But there wasn't one sheet. There was a whole clothesline of sheet out there. And they were as white as can be. All his shortcomings had been forgiven. And she wanted to welcome him home. And that's the welcome that God has for his sons that he is calling. He just hangs out as many sheets, as it were, as possible to let us know that all is well, because Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And like that, mother and son reconciled together, so the Father will reconcile each one who is ready to accept the terms. And as a consequence, Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now, from this point on, no condemnation. See that forgiveness that God has restored this one into? There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. We have an advocate, John says, who will plead our cause from henceforth. And this is a valuable relationship, because it indicates that as an advocate will plead and stand for his client, so we have an advocate, because it seemingly we will continue to fail and have shortcomings, even though we have accepted the terms of peace, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father. Because of this endearing relationship, and because enmity has been broken down between the Father and each child of God, think what he falls heir to. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We think, as we continue, of this beautiful relationship then, as war has ceased between us and the Father. Hebrews 4:16. Then, Paul says, because of this, as a consequence, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace to help, mercy, and find grace to help in every time of need. Let us come boldly, like that Pharisee that Brother talked about. See, I am glad I'm not like that scribe and that publican. Is that how we come boldly? Oh, no. We come with courage and a realization of the arrangement that has been made for each one who has been reconciled to God, and with a thankful heart. First, in Isaiah 26 and 20, we have a very beautiful retreat. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and thy secret place in the presence of God. Shut thy doors about thee, these doors of faith that are so necessary to the Christian to battle outside there in the world. And relate all these scriptures and promises that while we're having this fight and warfare out there, let us realize we have a place that we can come. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little while, just for a moment, until mine indignation be past. This is a wonderful entreaty that he that dwelleth on high should invite us individually, very personal, that we can come into his presence. And that is why Jesus seemed himself to avail himself of those same chambers, and by faith that he exercised, he came aside. He seemed to go strong from his hours and moments of prayer, on times when he prayed all night. And seemingly the disciples realized there was a power here that they seemed to lack. And so they came to him in Luke 11 and 1, and read these verses with meaning and sense of feeling. Of a group of people, these young Christian group, 12 of them, and they saw the strength that he received, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You have a source there that we are not in related with. And you see, they were not yet spirit begotten sons of God. In fact, the nearest was John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Just one step from the servant class under Israel's arrangement to that of friends during the interim period to Pentecost, and then they became sons of God. And so during that interim time, as Jesus was a son of God, they wanted a taste of this source of strength. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what we should do for strength in the battles of life. To avail ourselves of this open door and shut our doors around and commune with our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6 and 6, Jesus continuing said, close thy doors around thee and enter into thy closets. Well, he didn't literally mean to go into our closed closets, but he meant to closet ourselves, seclude ourselves on those quiet occasions. Because this life in which we're living, the crowding and pressures, we forget as Christians, brethren, that we should take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy God. Yes, the life that we live today is different than the quiet and peaceful life of our brethren in previous ages and before the days of Christ. And this may take its toll amongst us. Instead of taking time out to speak oft with our God. Psalm 91, brother, has already... Brother Walter reminds us of this very precious scripture. Psalm 91 and 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, the protective eye of the Almighty. Beautiful promises to relate to ourselves on an individual basis as we're out there fighting wars and rumors of wars that we are encircled with all the days of our life. Though as Bible students, as Christians, we have come to realize the precious promises that are focused in the Old and New Testament that bring to our attention, to all of us, the realization on a worldwide scale that wars will cease. And so while we rejoice in those many promises and recognize that while we're in a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, we rejoice with the Master in Matthew 24, 21, when he did assure us, no shall never be again. And while we, by faith, accept the words of the prophets in glowing terms, announced through Isaiah 2, 1 to 4, concerning the mountain the Lord will be established on the top of the other mountains, and the nations will flow into it, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spearing their swords into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Why do we know that? And why do we continue and rejoice with the psalmist who assures us, come, behold the works of the Lord, see what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow in sunder, and he cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariots in the fire. And while we read those things, and we rejoice in the day that's coming, and we tell others about it, we join with Haggai as well. Haggai 2, 6 and 7. The desire of all nations will come. Why, we know that. And it was those promises that buoyed us up and caused us to accept this beautiful truth. We're still aware there's warfare that we must encounter. As glorious as these promises are, as real as they are, we realize that we are in a warfare with an enemy who is a master at camouflage, who has thousands of years of experience. Deception, he knows no end. Lying, he knows no end to continue his evil work. So let's relate then our subject. Why we recognize it is true as far as the world is concerned, wars and rumors of wars. We're faced with the reality tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, and all the days of our life, brethren. It is perfectly true in principle with us. It is wars and rumors of war, as we will have to experience. And that's why the psalmist, Psalm 27, 1 to 8, we won't read it all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon to eat me up and eat my flesh, though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise up against me. Though war should rise up against me. Though war should rise up against you. Tomorrow, the next day, or the next day. And so while Matthew 24, 1 to 13 was unfolding in the history of man, at one and the same time there was another war going on. The stakes were much greater. Daniel 7, 21, and I beheld in that same horn made war with the saints. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of war. Daniel said, and I beheld to that little horn made war with the saints. And he prevailed against them. Verse 26. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. In all that time when there were wars and rumors of war, from Jesus' day on, there was another war going on. A war that the new creatures were involved in. The great church system of that time, its voice was heard throughout society. You dare not question its teachings. It would cost you your life. Now, while our brethren were warring during that one and the same time, we asked the question, what kind of weapons were they using? Well, we get our lead, of course, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Whatever kind of weapons we have, think how powerful, effectual they are. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But though we walk in the flesh, and we have warfare in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But we are faced with a warfare, as our brethren were during the one and same time when there would be wars and rumors of war. So ask yourself, are you experiencing in your daily lives, are you finding a power, a force that can be so transforming that goes into every avenue of your life? As Brother Russell has outlined, that consecration, that it goes into every avenue of our life and it controls our very thoughts, the very base from which our lives commence, from our thoughts. Are you experiencing a force? If you're not, become acquainted with that force, because it's the only power that will work in us so that we'll be able to war a good warfare out there. And it is available to all the consecrated. Apostle Paul's appeal to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 might give us a clue. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. We might think of him addressing every one of the young ones here today as we have gone out that door. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul liked to talk of Timothy, speak of Timothy as his spiritual son. And just like many of the brethren take under their wing, some of the younger brethren feel very endeared to. So that's how Paul felt for the welfare of Timothy. And this is how we, as we went out the door, as though that had been in the battle of life for some years, but over their shoulders, suggest and encourage, as we meet the enemy, we would say to them, war a good warfare. Paul was a noble example of this. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not uncertainty, so run I, or fight I. He knew the enemy, not as one that beateth the air. And he was a soldier who had enlisted for life, and there was no turning back by the Apostle Paul. Philippians, the first chapter, he tells us, to live in the flesh was gain, an opportunity to continue to lay down his life for the brethren. To die was gain. Go into the rest of the grave and tomb would be relaxed from the battle of life. But there was a third thing. He wanted the anelusia. He wanted the returning of Christ, which was far better, which was the third thing. And that's the third thing, brethren, that we desire. That while we may relax from the battle of life, by vacationing away from the world and its problems, and take it easy, we can't get away from it all that way, brethren. And while the service to the brethren, laying down your lives one for another, will result in being tired as Gideon was, it's the third thing that we are mostly interested in. We aren't looking for the returning, the anelusia of the Lord. We're in his presence. And Paul, in concluding his life, said there was a crown laid up for him, and not for him only, but for all those who love his appearing. And if you love his appearing, and you are a faithful soldier, then we will have the privilege, like Paul, of joining him when the fighting is over. Faint, but pursuing. But blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, because they shall rest and join in the work beyond. In Hebrews 12 and 2, we never heard of a captain who will go before his soldiers as the kind of captain you admire. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the captain we had. He went ahead, and he didn't tell us it was to be easier. No, he said if the world hated him, the world would hate us also. But we have taken courage because he is the starter of our faith, and he is the finisher. As he concluded, Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What would we do without that assurance by the captain? We could not go on. As a chief soldier, Jesus himself was completely dedicated, wasn't he, friends? completely dedicated. When we entered the narrow way, we were told that we would experience some of these things, but sometimes the battle of life seems to supersede what we even dreamed of. And we are told in Luke 14:28-30, "Oh, what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that cometh unto him with 20,000 soldiers?" And so as we entered the narrow way, we had to do just that. Sit down. Count the costs. And so we say the same thing today. We have entered upon something that is a very serious matter. Our lives are in danger. Let us count the cost initially, and let us continue to count the cost, and remember that every little sacrifice of life, however small, will prove to the Lord the sincerity of our original contract when we signed up in His army. And whatever the duties are, whether it be peeling spuds or out on the battlefield of life, or whether we just lie on sick beds and others may get strength from our faith, a soldier is on duty continually and whatever he is called to perform. And so many of the brethren have grander opportunities of service, but others have quieter services. But they're all necessary, aren't they? As we as Christian soldiers continue. Let us just for a moment consider the singleness of purpose then that Jesus had, which is the clue to the success of His life and will be of our life. Hebrews 12:3-4, continuing, "For consider Him then that endured such contradictions of sinners against yourself, lest you become wearied and faint in your mind." This is where you faint, in your mind. And today on the battlefield of life, especially in Vietnam, we have realized they have had to resort to the drug method in order to inspire the soldiers to go out to fight, to meet the enemy. World War I, they used to give them a bottle of whiskey and rum and so on in the trenches, that to dull the senses so they would go out there to fight the enemy. Lest we faint in our minds. And that's the place that Satan will attack us, brethren. Many of our brethren since 1914 and on thought they were going to be lined up against a wall and shot. They thought they were going to die violently, many of our good Christian soldier brothers. They passed on into glory. It was the little things of life that took its toll and proved the worthiness and faithfulness. Not some great exhibit of our faith to the Lord. Let us remember that as we continue. And though we might meet some grander exploit in the near future or on into the distant time, remember tomorrow, the next day, it'll be the little things of life that will test the caliber, lest you faint in your mind. And then Paul just seemed that he could not conclude his letter by saying further, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." Some of us carry a lot of weights around with us that impede our speed as soldiers. Let us do as the Grecian and the Roman athletes used to do before the races, would anchor large weights on their feet and they would try to plod around with this. And then on the day of the race, they would take these off and they would just seem to go so swiftly in the race. And some of us carry around some weights that impede our progress in the narrow way. For each one to decide on their own what might impede you. And as recently we just read in our manna text, in that beautiful little verse, "Make thou thyself to me a living bright reality, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. Nothing must come into competition in this race for glory, honor, and immortality, for the privilege and honor to be with the Master, to compose His cabinet members, and bless the world, to rid the world of sin, warfare, and to bring in peace for all mankind." In Vietnam, one of the most peculiar thing that ever happened in the war, sad thing of course, is the fact that many over there, at least this was our observation from the Canadian point of view and other nations, that was that the soldiers, the purpose, the intent, the reason for being over there seemed to be obscure. It seemed to break the morale of the soldier down. What are we doing over here? Well, they had to enlist and they were sent over there. There was an enemy over there, but what are we fighting for? And that seemed to permeate, was prevalent, and talked about in the newspaper. And it sort of broke down the morale, you see, in the ambition and the ideal. If you know what you're fighting for, then that'll give you strength and energy, will it not? But there was an evidence of a lack of vision and purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, as a soldier, in other words, I therefore so run, not as one that beateth the air, not as one that fights with any degree of uncertainty. He knew who the enemy was. And if we are to wage successfully on the battle of life, brethren, we too must acquaint ourselves with the enemy. So let's acquaint ourselves with him. He has lived for thousands of years. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant. As good soldiers. Be sober, be vigilant, alert, watchful, as Gideon's group was. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion. He is the chief of our enemies, and he still continues to go about. And the object of his intention, if he can destroy that seed, he believes he will continue to prolong his existence. He knows his days are numbered. So remember, our first enemy is the devil. He represents our great God through error. He misrepresents the plan of God at every turn of the road. Next enemy, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But I keep my body under, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. He recognized that within himself dwelt no good thing. No good thing of itself. What good was in him, he said, it's Christ within me that lives. The flesh is our next enemy. And he is with us all our wakening hours. And if you are a restless sleeper, you will find in the early morning hours, likewise, you have to battle with him. Because in the mind, we engage many a time in discussions in our minds, and we justify the means because the heart is above all most desperately wicked, as the prophet has said. Next, John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Here are our foes, our enemies. Let's face them, let's fight them by the Lord's grace. Let's fight them together by the Lord's grace, so that we may remember we are our brother's keeper. And certainly if you saw a soldier who's being confronted by an enemy, and just stand by and let your fellow soldier be shot, you would be derelict in your duty. And so is the Lord's people, as soldiers. When you see one that is in danger, let him know about it. Let him know about it. We are our brother's keeper. At this juncture, we would like to go back to Joshua, 1 chapter 5:7-9. And you remember, there were 6 years in dividing the land. And there were a lot of enemies in there, Midianites and so on. And God said to Joshua, as the Lord would say to us, on the threshold of the kingdom, on the threshold of the kingdom, as we continue to fight, the Lord says in Joshua 1:5-9, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of the life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee.
nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. And this is the admonition to the Lord, friends, as we continue to fight. Paul reminds us that as good Christian soldiers, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 10 to 12, of the gods of war begin to thunder. Let us put on our army. Let us put on our army, our armament. We have a sword. We have a shield. Yes, we're not in this battle without any protection. The Lord has given all that is necessary. But remember, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Apparently the conflict will grow more severe. The fire of that day will try every man's work of what sort it is. So keep your sword buckled by your side. Keep the shield of faith polished, because that is the thing that will protect every other part of your body. This is the victory that overcometh the world in our warfare, even our faith. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure that our heart condition is right before the Lord, and before one another, and before our brethren. And remember that we have covenanted and agreed in this army, even not only to love those that love us. For what thank have you if you do this, Jesus says. But we have agreed to love even our enemies, even those that walk not with us. Okay. Here comes another Midianite here. Just come up. It will always be thus, friends, then, in conclusion, in our journey to the kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars, fightings within, fightings without. Our captain found it so. His generals found it so. And we, as his privates, we too will find it so. But thanks be unto God, who giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the warfare, he says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. A peace that comes because of a personal relationship with the Lord, that we can commune and have that feeling and relationship of Abba, Father. And remember, there are those veterans of foreign wars, of our brethren that have gone before, and some that are still with us. We have a 95-year-old veteran over here. She's been fighting for many years. The Lord add his blessing. Thank you very much for your fellowship and communion. And pray that you might go over the top and be one found worthy. Pray for us.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. So far, I've been a Philistine and a Midianite. I would like to tell you, brethren, that your windows, whoever are down, all were rolled up. Because every card were unlocked, so they could be. So we started the day with rain, to end with rain, but they're showers of blessing. And we rejoice in that. How many would like to send your love to the various classes represented here? Raise your hand. Very good. Very good. We appreciate Charlie's subject very much to close the convention with, and we might suggest, as the convention continues on Tuesday at the Qualix, he might give his talk on getting away from it all. That's only a suggestion. Now, this is the end of the convention today. It isn't. This is the end of the convention today, but we will reconvene on September the 1st at the Lansing Community College. Here is the program, so take one with you when you go. And it's a few days, and we again will come together. So you're all invited. I know you know that. And we rejoice to have you with us. This is the close of the convention. And we would like to sing first Appendix R, the last verse. Remain seated. And then we'd like to sing the first and rise on the last of God Be With You Till We Meet Again. So let's sing the last verse of Appendix R.
Thank you.
before, the first and rising on the last. And Brother Charlie will hold to the word of prayer.
Our dear loving Father in heaven, as thou hast heard us sing this to thee, as our love one for another, we pray that thy banner of love will continue over each one to arrange by life's necessities and experiences, realizing, Father, that these are all designed to work together for good to those that are called according to thy purpose. As we part, Father, we pray that thou wilt watch between us and with thee and with one another until we meet again. Bless the words of truth that we have listened to. May they be a source of encouragement and admonition, Father, as we will meet warfare. We're thankful that our captain has gone before and was faithful unto death and is calling to us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We do thank thee for living at this time in the transition period, the threshold of the kingdom. We thank thee for the ministry of Brother Russell that has touched us, each one of us, Father. Bless us then until we meet again, thanking thee for the brethren in this area and our association and this convention that they arranged in thy providence, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.